Good morning. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter. I don't know, maybe if it's just spring or maybe some of the news or different things, but you look like a rather subdued group of people. Either you're going to go to sleep on me, and so I hope my words will be soothing, but I ain't going to rock you, okay? But then again, I hope my words will rock you, okay? I heard a lot of na-na-na-na-na, Hannah-banana in this last week and a half. We had our granddaughter and son James and Chloe, and we had a great time with them. They went back early Thursday morning and got home safely, and so those of you who were able to visit with them, get to know them, I hope you were as blessed as we were, and think they ought to be here at least once a month. Good luck with that. Martin read a wonderful passage from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And I don't know what went through your mind as he read those verses, but I heard the words, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. But rarely do we experience that blessing because maybe we are not characterized as responding to our world the way God would have us respond. Maybe we're so overwhelmed by the injustices of life that we've become disillusioned and we fail to run and not become weary. Maybe we're not soaring because we're a bunch of turkeys, but we should be eagles. Maybe we have not found the joy in forgiveness and peace that should be ours, that should cause us to reflect upon God's goodness and want to just erupt in praise and adoration. Maybe your week was such that you are still licking your wounds. Well, stop that. Don't do it. Don't have time to feel sorry for yourself. There's a job to be done. You say, well, I'm actually thinking of someone else. I'm grieving for someone else. Then that's legitimate. You need to pray and ask God to uphold them. You need to look out for the interests of others. And so the characteristics of the kingdom are found in Matthew's chapter 5 to 7. We've been talking about justice, and I've been interspersing these messages. This is the second message. I haven't spoken on justice for a while. Last message was back in January 15th. And the message was entitled, We Want Justice, Do We? And we spoke about God's retributive justice. That's God dealing with the sins of our world. And so we referred to Sidney Rui in his article, Righteousness and Justice. He defines justice as follows. Justice is the form in which we conduct ourselves in relation to our fellow men. So you got beat up this week. People said things about you, things you didn't like. You heard other people say things about others that you didn't like, or maybe you liked it and you chimed in and said, man, let's nail that guy. And so maybe some of your words, some of my words, were not appropriate. And so we didn't demonstrate the kind of justice that God would have. Justice is God's power in action made effective through his justifying grace in Christ. I think you got to hold this thing a certain way, or you got to pray that it gets there at any rate. There we go. Justice is God's power in action made effective through his justifying grace in Christ. So here you are as a believer. We've been singing. We've subdued in our singing, wondering when lunch is coming and if I can get a Maraschlope on a Sunday. Good to have Heinrich and Lydia back. You could tell they're alive. They're happy to be home. But the rest of you, not sure. Maybe you need to take a trip to Germany or something. What is this about the justifying grace of God, where God declares you righteous even though he knows everything about you? Isn't it freeing to know that God loves you in spite of who you are, in spite of how you treated people this week? So that's definitely grace. It's God's undeserved merit, love towards you and I, in spite of who we are, in spite of the rottenness of who we are and in our character. I said, man, oh man, that was encouraging. Mike, just keep that up. I'm going to leave here right now. But you see, I know who you are because I know who I am. And every time I bow the knee and I talk with the Lord from my heart, I can't hide. I can't hide my sinfulness. I can't hide the wretched person that I am. But as I stay there long enough, I weep in the grace of God and his love for me. Because I know that apart from his forgiveness, apart from his justice as found in the person of Jesus Christ, I'd have no purpose for life. And hence the world is always looking for purpose in living. And so that power of justice and God's power in action, that power becomes real and efficacious through his rulership, his reign over and through us. And so as God has control in your life, how does that work? Well, that has to do with how the impact of his word has sway in the way that you think, the way that you respond to people in your conversations, how you view the world and how you act out that grace and love in your own life and in all your relationships. So we looked at God's outlined approach in dealing with justice. And so we looked at the past and we said, you know, God dealt in a particular way prior to the flood. In the case of Cain, he put a mark on him and he said, listen, Cain, nobody's going to treat you the way you treated your brother. If he does, there's going to be a lot more problems for that person. And so I'm going to put a mark on you. It's going to shame you because you're a murderer. But at the same time, in my mercy, I'm going to protect you. And so we see God's justice. Post-flood, the way God dealt with the Sodomites, judged the city, dealt with a fiery judgment. With the Mosaic Law, we see how God wanted his people to act justly, and so he legislated justice. And so even in Moses' exercise and God's exercise of justice in Moses' life, it cost him 40 years in the wilderness. What do we do about today, present justice? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You know, it doesn't take long, whether you're going to go Google, you're going to go to any newspaper, you're going to quickly discover that there are evil people, there are injustices in our world, and you get tired of reading it. And you think that you could isolate yourself from the injustice of society when you soon discover, as you look in the mirror, and as I said earlier, that you began to talk evil about other people as a believer. And finally, if you stop long enough, you recognize that the ugliness and the injustices of society are resident in us because each of us here is evil. when left to ourselves, not allowing the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God to control our lives, we're evil. You say, I'm not evil. I'm good. We are only fooling yourself because the rest of us know you're evil. And if you want to talk about that later, I'll have a whole jury up here and we can do that. No, we won't take it that far. Verse 38, you have heard it said. Jesus was confronting this large group of people who were taught that when it came to justice, it had to be retributive. You had to have the eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and you had to have skin for skin. And people, Jesus' generation, loved to preach it. You have a right to get your pound of flesh. Somebody hurt you? Just think of the many ways in which you can get even. And so Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who understood the human heart, who understood that man would ultimately take his word and twist it and use it for their own judgmental attitudes, said, you have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Hold it, Mike. Don't keep reading that stuff. That's for a future day. We live in a sin-torn world. It's impossible to live this way. Can't even understand why Jesus talked to his people like that. There's got to be another explanation. Taking those words plainly, need to look up the commentaries and find out what everybody else says. I'm sure they've been able to rationalize it so that we don't have to live this way. No, sorry, I don't mean to interrupt you interrupting me, but let me keep reading. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward will that get? Will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be mature, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Dealing with personal injustices. Do you know what my boss asked me to do this week? Well, we need to talk, Mike. If you would hear what my boss asked me to do this week, you'd understand why I'm just so ticked off. Pardon me. You mean you had to undergo an injustice this week? Get used to it. It's going to happen later on this week. Might even happen at lunch. Somebody might take your crackers. What did I do to ever deserve this? We were reading through the book of Job. Job was a righteous man, blameless and upright. He lost everything. See, that's what I don't understand about faith. You use Job as an example, and you know he got ripped off, and God allowed that. I can't explain that, and nobody can, and nobody's ever satisfied it, and so I don't accept it. I'll just put that in your box of confusion over here, and we'll talk about that some other time, but we're not going to try to avoid it necessarily. But Job had the same concern that you and I have. And if we look at life through the simplistic lens of his three comforters, we soon discover that their rationalistic answers are not all that profound. You see, God's ways are deeper than our ways. His thoughts are higher. Yes, there's much about life and its injustices that God permits in your life and mine that we can hardly understand, and for which we often feel hard-pressed and we feel like we've been taken advantage of. And you say, well, you mean I got to put up with that? I think we do. As I read the word anyway. So how do we deal with personal injustices? Do we actually confront sin? Do we confront sinners' sin? Yes, we do. But we have to be careful about how we do that. The attitude of our heart is really at issue. Yes, we can see the sin and we can confront it, but be careful that you don't destroy the person because you are no different than that other person. Turn with me to James chapter 2. The half-brother of the Lord, he understood that it's so easy for us to judge, but the effectiveness of our faith is seen in our actions and not simply in our words. And so when we come to church on Sunday and we sing these beautiful choruses and then we go out onto the road and somebody cuts us off and next thing you know there's beep, 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 beep. That guy cut me off. Who does he think he is? I want to get to Smitty's first. What's wrong with us? We're nuts. What do you mean praising God and cursing men? Could we possibly do that? James confronts that. Because we can't do those two things. James chapter 2. Speak, verse 12. And act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And so in all of your actions, all of your attitudes, all of your comments, and all of the things that you hear at work, would you please put your hand over your mouth? Don't reveal what you're thinking. Avoid that at all costs, or you'll be thought a fool. But rather, stop and think. How am I any different than they? I've received mercy and grace. I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. I'm accepted because he was condemned. Because judgment without mercy, verse 13, will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so all of our dealing with the personal injustices of life, although we would like to deal with people, but we cannot deal with people in the anger and resentment of our hearts at that moment because it's like a flash fire. And it'll burn the relationship up just like that. And so we cannot treat people that way. Turn with me to Luke 18. And so how do we deal with this issue that people have done me wrong? Luke 18. How is the believer to deal with the injustices in his own life? Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? You say, boy, I had a tough week. I want God to deal with this thing now. I want him to deal with the injustices of my boss and this guy that cut me off on my way to Smitty's for lunch now. Well, what do you want him to do? Well, strike him down with lightning, for goodness sake. Are you sure? Because the guy next to you might be thinking that the next time you cut him off. How would you like to be a crispy critter? Mm-hmm. Never thought about it that way. You know, there's a lot of things that we do in life that we really don't think through because we live by our emotions. We're to be self-controlled people, controlled by the Spirit and by the principles in God's Word. What is it about prayer? Well, prayer is turning to God with the injustices in our lives. Does He not know the things that you face? Does He not know how people treat you? He does. Will not the judge of all the earth judge right? Yes, He will. Can you trust Him for His timing? Oh, I don't know. Well, that's part of growing up as a believer, is trusting God with His timing. Look at verse 8. I tell you, he will see that they get justice. Who is this? His chosen ones. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find you and I faithfully praying rather than somehow reciprocating and judging one another? Do you not understand why we have so many denominations? It's because of the great judgments that took place through church history. The Reformation was the beginning of the splitting of the church. You say, well, the church needed to be split because of Roman Catholicism and all of their pollution. Hold it. The Roman Catholic Church was the only church in place, basically, for all those hundreds of years. Yeah, but look at how corrupt it is. Be careful. Be careful. There are believers around the world represented in all the different denominations who are true to God and His Word. Don't be so quick to judge. Be merciful. Matthew chapter 18, turn with me. Peter asks the question, verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive? I want to write this down in my book. How many times do I need to forgive? Well, with Mike Ginter, Jesus said 7 times, Mike, you're only down to 1 left, sorry. Like, I mean, this is it. Don't you dare call me Reverend again. We're in trouble. You know, we are like that. We may not have the notepad with the number, but we have this statement, enough is enough. That's it. It ends it. We're done. How many times have I used that word every once in a while I've done that. I said, we're done. I can never be done in relationships. I can't write people off. As soon as I say it, who are you to do stuff like that? You preach the word, you need to be patient with people. Love them. Go back to my room, I talk with God, and He gives me a spanking on the bottom, and He says, yes, you got to continue to be patient and loving and understanding of people, because that's the way I am with you. You remember, you haven't arrived yet. That's right. And may I remind you, Mike, that other people have to be patient with you. Ooh. Please don't remind me. But that's the way it is, isn't it? Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus says, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70, seven times. Forgive as often as necessary in life. You mean, are there times when it's not necessary to forgive? No. You must forgive all the time. Why don't you write that down next to that verse? Forgive all the time. Forgive. Forgive, forgive, forgive. All the time. Not some of the time. Not when it's convenient. Not when someone is seemingly remorseful. Be prepared to forgive all the time. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began settling settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. I don't know if you and I can grasp that number, but it's millions of dollars. How many of you owe millions of dollars? Just put up your hands. Oh, Jacob owes millions of dollars. I guess he must have been reading the government statistics on our indebtedness or something. Yeah. We actually, if we were to take the debt and divide it amongst us, we'd all be pretty indebted. But this guy owes him 10,000 talents. Since he was not able to pay, verse 25, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Wow. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Really? The servant's master took pity on him. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Something equivalent to a few dollars. It grabbed him and began to choke him. You got to visualize that. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Like, when you throw people into prison, how many people pay their debts off from prison? Interesting. But when the other servants saw that what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant. I canceled all the debt. I demonstrated mercy and grace towards you because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, back there again. So far, Mike, you haven't given me anything exciting about why I should come to church next Sunday. Well, that's okay. Les is preaching. I won't be here. We've been blessed to have godly men handle the word. Great to have Nat and Jody, Warren, Corny, and Les preach the word. Appreciate them so much. So we have four personal examples, verses 39 to 42. And you can put a parallel there in your margin of your Bible, Luke chapter 6, verse 29 and 30. But the principle is this, is that you and I are not really to stand up for our own rights. You mean you were to allow other people to take advantage of us? Yep. I don't like this page. Let's rip that out of our Bibles. These statements, R.T. France says, portray an unselfish and uncalculating benevolence which thinks only of the other's needs. It's not about protecting our own resources or even our own honor. So that those who have understood the true thrust of Jesus' teaching here have often declared it to not only be extreme and unwelcome, but also practically unworkable in our day. That's what people are saying. Verse 39, let's read it. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So when was the last time you let that happen? Mike, just confess. Not likely, right? How about if he uses his left hand when he comes across, kabang, across the right cheek? Well, that's a knuckle. That'd be painful, wouldn't it? Your teeth would be rattling, wanting to go to the other side of your face. You know, you'd be thinking, how can I handle that? You can't do it in your own strength. You can only do it because the Lord Jesus said to do it. You could only possibly do it because you know that the Lord Jesus did that for you. You see, you cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. You can only live it through the principles that are declared in God's Word by the enlivening power of the Spirit of God. So that, as I was reminded this week, it's through obedience, but it's a relational obedience because I appreciate the relationship I have with God. And so I suffer personal injury, personal insult. Verse 40. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. You mean I got to be willing to lose my house, my car? Yeah, even that rust bucket you got. Be willing to lose it. By the way, everything that you own is rotting. I had to sort of test that the other day. I was in a Bible class, and I said, you know, I've had this shirt for 12 years. I shouldn't have confessed that. You hang on to clothes that long? Yeah, I do. The moths haven't eaten it yet. But I'll tell you, if I leave them out too long, they will. You mean it's okay for people to sue us? Well, it happens all the time. The courts are full. All the lawyers, there's lawyers who just basically work. Their whole business is about personal litigation. You want to sue somebody? You came to the right guy. How much have you got? How much do you need? What's his insurance capable of giving us? Well, he's insured to $1.5 million. Well, let's see if we can't get $2 million. You mean you want to take his shirt? Hey, not only his shirt, I want to take everything he has. Oh, why is that? Well, because he just cut me off on my way to Smitty's. By the way, there's lots of reasons why people cut themselves off. I'll keep moving. Are you willing to suffer personal loss for the sake of Christ? Again, not one of us here would be prepared to lose our homes and lose our cars and lose everything else just because someone else wanted to have it. When was the last time somebody says, hey, I'd like to have your car? And you said, hey, well, here's the keys. When did you do that last? What do you think, Ben? You got lots of cars to get rid of, right? Like, I mean, you got teenagers. You got to have a yard full of cars. There was a time when we had about four cars in our driveway. Pardon me? Well, of course they weren't ours. Yeah. Don't you think this is a little harsh? Don't you think the Lord Jesus is being a little hard on us? What do you think, Kevin? Jesus is being hard on you. Are you prepared to give Benedict your shirt? Well, not here, later. Ladies, just look at your shoes for a minute. You know, I know ladies in particular love to buy shoes. I was in the city yesterday with someone who wanted to buy some shoes, so I know. And we didn't even leave with a pair of shoes. But we looked at a lot of shoes. Then we spent more time, this was other ladies too, not just one lady, not just Renee, I mean. We went and looked at other things. Now, ladies, look at your shoes for a minute. Are you prepared prepared to give your shoes up? Not these ones. Yeah. You know, it's just hard for us to understand what the Lord Jesus is asking us to do. You sort of say, is this literal or is this figurative? This must be figurative. Jesus can't be meaning this to be taken literally. Well, I think he does. I think he's meant to convey to us that we need to be willing to let others take advantage of us. Suffering personal loss. By the way, everything that we see here in these statements were experienced by Job. Verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Suffering the personal imposition by a known enemy. People come in and say, listen, you haven't given enough. You need to do more. How would you like people to treat you that way? You say, well, listen, I've gone 1 mile with you. Well, listen, you need to go 2. Are you willing to love people that much? Your enemies. Verse 42, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants you to borrow from him. Suffering personal demands of those who ask of us. Someone came to our door some years ago and we didn't have a lot. And let's put it this way, we probably have a lot more now than we did then. And they asked, and in Oriental culture, if you were to go to the Far East and Middle East and so on, if you were to ask someone to do something, they do feel obligated to do it. But we in our Western civilization, we've been able to rationalize that we really don't need to do that. But if someone was to come to you and they were in need, and they said, you know, I need a loaf of bread. And you had a half a loaf of bread. You had enough for maybe your meal and maybe a little bit for the next meal. And he said, could you share that with me? And they weren't employed and they had no interest in getting a job and et cetera. And they weren't necessarily showing you gratitude. So, oh, that really marks it up. What way am I giving my loaf of bread to them? It's not qualified here. It doesn't say give to those who are actually saying please and thank you. It's not saying give to those who will repay it. It's not saying that they have to be on their knees begging you. It's saying give to those who ask you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. These statements represent a non-self-centered approach to ethics, R.T. France says, which means that we put the interest of others before our personal rights and convenience. But are you and I willing, in God's economy of justice, to forego our personal rights? I don't think we are, which means that we haven't matured, which means that we're probably going to undergo things that are going to be taken from us until we learn to give it away. You ever do that as a parent? You give your children a couple of candies and there's a friend there and you say, now I want you to share that candy with your friend. The child looks at you and says, you gave me 2 candies, these 2 are mine. I ain't giving it to anybody. Not even maybe. Now they didn't verbalize that because they're too young to do that, but it's thinking, it's happening. So you say, well, you need to give it or I'm going to take them both away. And they go like this. I'm not giving it. Go figure, Dad. I'm not doing it. So finally you open their fingers and they're going like this. And you're trying to get the candy out. And you finally give me the candy or I'm going to slap your hand. So finally, you have to slap your hand, and you open it, and there's tears going down their eyes, and you give one candy to them, and they just stomp off in anger. And they're saying, what are you doing? This was the absolute most undignified act I've ever seen my dad do. Made me share. Does God have a right to open your hand? Yes, he does. Because he opened his hand. You know, when you and I consider God's approach to justice, and when we consider our personal response to injustice in our own lives, we can clearly see that God expects us to deal with injustice the same way he does. Well, what do you mean by that? In other words, our sins towards others. Did you talk evil about somebody this week? Just put your hand up, everybody. Come on. I know you did, didn't you? No, you're judging me. Don't do that. I'm sure you did. Somewhere along the way, you probably spoke or thought evil of somebody. Our sin towards others is a personal affront to God. And yet he patiently allows us to shame him, dishonor his name. He does that because God is long-suffering. And he loves us, even though we don't love him the way we should. For us as his disciples, we're to live in grace in a sin-torn world with all of its excessive abuses. We undoubtedly will be affected by the sins of others, but how we respond to those offenses is of greater importance to our spiritual development towards maturity. Turn over to Matthew 18, verses 1 to 7. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to those because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to that man through whom they come." May the Lord give you wisdom as you raise your family, as you think about justice. Remember, there are going to be people leaving the parking lot today, and people you don't even know, because a lot of you don't know each other, even after all these years. I know who you are. I've seen you, but I don't know your name. Have you ever shook hands? No, I haven't shook your hand. I can't speak your language. Shame on us. So they're going to be out, and they're going to back out, and they're going to almost hit your car. I hope that doesn't happen, but it could happen. And so you're tempted in the churchyard to honk the horn. I wonder if he'll receive me honking the horn nicely or not. Maybe he'll understand. I'm just trying to warn him not to back up any further, stupid. Oh, I'm sorry. This is church. And so you honk the horn. Beep. A nice, gracious little beep, you know. Guy's going to get to Smitty's before me. Aren't we childish? Aren't we a little too silly? This matter of justice is a lot more complicated than you realize. The way you live is very important in God's economy of this world. He wants to reach the lost. And he's counting on you and I to respond with maturity. May the Lord give you wisdom, because when you honk the horn, your children can read your mind better than your wife, believe it or not. Because your wife at that point in time is pretty much in agreement with you. You ought to honk the horn because she wants to get in line too at Smitty's. But the kids are wondering, I see the way Dad did that. So they get a little older. Dad, honk that horn, man. Just beat on that thing. It comes. It's coming. May the Lord give you wisdom. Shall we pray? Father, we commit our day to you. When we look in the mirror, we see the shallowness of our hearts. We confess that we're easily hurt. In fact, daily we feel like we're always being taken advantage of us. We're always being taken advantage of. And so we say, woe is me. Forgive us for our pettiness. Help us to love you and to love one another. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to love people who have not heard, who are indifferent, who would take advantage of us. May we allow that to take place in our lives so that we might share your goodness, your love, and your mercy. Help us to give thought to these words today. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.